Brother Matt. Appreciate that. He looks pretty good for a guy who just had a baby. Amen. So far, looks like he's feeling all right. He's done all right. Praise the Lord. He said everybody's healthy and doing well. So that's a blessing. Amen. Matthew chapter 29, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Matthew 20. Thanks for standing in reverence to his word. Matthew 20. I guess I'm supposed to announce this. Maybe it's why it's here. Master's Club and Award Ceremony is going to be August 30th. So keep that in mind that that applies to you. Matthew chapter 20. I want to draw your attention to the first part of one verse, Matthew 20 and verse 15. It says, this is Christ speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it should be red. It says, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own?" We've been sneaking in some messages on government and biblical government here lately. We're going to do another one tonight. And if you don't enjoy them, we'll be through them before long. But I think they are important. God is the one who created government, not man. And so God knows more about government than man does. And I've preached on this thought before, this topic before. I've actually even used this verse to kick us off. But it was longer than I thought it was ago. It seems to me like it wasn't that long ago. And I've mentioned parts of this and that come up in different things all the time. But I got to looking at how long it had been. And I was in a college career class this morning teaching over there. And I brought up a family. I said, "How many of you remember the so-and-sos?" And nobody remembered. And then it dawned on me, most of them were five when they were here. And then I got to looking at how long ago it had been since I preached this topic. And many of them, not all of them, but many of them would have been 8, 9, 10 years old last time I preached on it. And they probably weren't paying attention. And so for that reason, now I've got to preach it again. And so we're gonna deal with it again tonight and talk about this issue because it is important.
Yes.
We are in a dangerous, dangerous make or break point in our country. There's no doubt about it. I don't know that there's anything personally we can do to change that, but we do need to know what it's supposed to be like. And many of us understand these truths, but our children need to understand them and know what they are. And we need to understand. They need to affect how we vote.
Yes.
Bible should absolutely affect how we vote. Biblical understanding of government should affect how we vote. And we're in a time right now where, and I'm concerned, one thing that concerns me is not so much the left. And I watched a little bit of the DNC convention, but it's about all I could handle. To me personally, this is not a political issue. It's just an issue of what they stand for. To me, it was embarrassing as an American to think that this was being broadcast around the world. And as I see all that, that doesn't bother me as much as it is those who should know better. And we've come to the point where I don't know that it matters what you preach on or what we talk about, what we look at. We're in that generation now where we just submit. We just do what we're told and we go along. And we're doing it so much that before long, we're not going to have a lot of choice in anything if we don't start saying, "No, this is not right and we're not going to do it." And so we're going to work on that a little bit tonight. Here's our subject tonight, the biblical right to property. The biblical right to property. And I hit a little of this in a message we preached a couple weeks ago because it all overlaps, but we're going to focus this particularly on property night and how important that is. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and pray that God would help us in this. Father, as we come to you, pray that you bless your word as we have read just a short piece of it tonight, but then help us to understand these truths. And Father, we certainly, it's not my heart's desire, we're not, Lord, to stir rebellion or protest or anything of that nature. It's just for us to understand how you designed it to work when we as free people come together as a society, when we as free people come together as a community. And Lord, we're thankful for the liberty that you gave us. We understand tonight that these rights, these freedoms, were not granted us by men or by government, but they're granted to us by you. And for that reason, these things are not just worldly truths, they're spiritual truths. And Father, help us to understand tonight not only how these impact how we live each day, but they also impact our ability to serve you, our ability to preach, our ability to witness, our ability to live according to our own personal convictions based on your word. And Father, we've lost much when we've lost the right to do that. So I just pray that you help us tonight to understand them. I pray that you help us understand the seriousness of it, not just to see this as good information, but as information we need. And help us to understand that you're the author of all things, right and good. And so I pray that you'll help us to see how important it is that we maintain that which you gave us in the right and proper way. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Thanks again for standing. You know, as I said in a message before, and as I mentioned a moment ago, God is the one, of course, who instituted government. And we saw in a message not long ago that God did so for three primary reasons, or government has three primary responsibilities in relationship to us. Number one is the protection of every man's right to life. That was the thing we saw last time. We have a right to life. That's not given to us by man, but God created us and gave us life. Life is the gift of God. Amen. Amen. And therefore, we have a right to that. And government's primary job is to protect our right to life, to protect us from fear of the murderer. And can I say this? It is an utter disgrace today that the government takes money from us to fund abortions, to fund the murder of babies, innocent little children, in their mother's womb where they should be safe. That is the complete opposite of what government was designed to do. And by the way, just so that you'll understand, that's why it was engineered so that churches do not pay taxes. And we hear a lot of stuff today about how churches should pay taxes and churches should pay taxes. The reason churches don't pay taxes is because exactly of what I just mentioned. The tax system in America forces us to be involved in things that are a violation of our convictions. I despise with every ounce of my being abortion. Because it is one of the most wicked things that a nation can do is to slaughter its own young. And I despise the fact that the government takes my tax money and funds that. I would really despise it if the government took the church's money and paid for that. And that's why churches don't pay taxes. Part of why they don't is because it forces us to fund things that are a violation of our conviction, forces us to fund things as a church that we preach against. And so for that reason, churches have been made tax exempt. So the first responsibility of government is to protect life, to protect me from the murder. Secondly, is to protect my right to freedom and liberty, to protect me from the dictator and from the tyrant, to protect me from those who would enslave me. It's not to become my tyrant, but to protect me from the tyrant, to allow me to live free, to make my own decisions and choices. And then thirdly, the duty of government is to protect me from those who would kill me and take that which is mine. In other words, it's the government's job to protect my right to freedom and the free exercise of my property. It's to protect my right to own stuff and then to use stuff as I see fit, which, by the way, is why we have a Second Amendment. One of the reasons why we have a Second Amendment, it's not because the founders wanted us to be able to go out and hunt deer. One of the reasons the founders gave us the Second Amendment is because it is the government's job to protect us and to protect our stuff and protect our right to own our stuff. And if government stops doing that, like they are in Seattle and Portland and Minneapolis and other places, in all of these left-leaning Democrat cities that are being burned to the ground, at any point government ceases to do that, I have the right to protect my own stuff. Now, I would much rather the government do it. Amen. I would much rather the police department do it and the government do it. But push comes to shove, I have the right to protect my own stuff. Hey, it's my stuff. And I have the right to protect it if government fails to do its job. Again, I'm not saying that we should just take to the streets, but I am saying I wish they would do it. But if they don't, we have the right to do so. No person has to stand by and see their store burned to the ground because the mayor won't allow the police department to do their job and protect people's stuff. We have the right to protect our own stuff. That's the government's job, though, primarily to do that. And if they don't do it, we have the right to do it. So tonight, I want to focus on that third one. We've already talked about the other two. So tonight, I want to focus on the third one, which is our right to property, the right to own and control our own stuff, our right to own and control that which is ours. You wouldn't think that would be an issue, but it is an issue, the right to own and control our own stuff. Now, we know that in a Christian sense, we need to understand this, that when the Constitution talks about the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, it's talking from a secular perspective. We understand as Christians tonight that the primary source of happiness is not stuff. Right. We understand it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our walk. It's our relationship with Him. God is where genuine, true happiness comes from and joy. But we're talking about a secular approach as a nation. When it comes to a nation and when it comes to a secular approach, happiness is achieved when I have the freedom to... It is achieved... happiness is achieved when I have the freedom to work with my own hands or my own intellect and to produce or gain wealth. Then when I can take that which I have earned with my own two hands and then use that and enjoy the fruit of my labor, that's what happiness is. when it comes to a secular sense. Come on, does that make sense to you? Again, don't get confused. Preacher's not saying, boy, stuff is what makes us happy. No, I understand it's not Christ is what makes us happy. But in a secular sense, in a national sense, as a community, as a people, happiness comes when I have the right and the freedom to work and to earn stuff and to buy things and then to turn around and enjoy the fruit of my labor. That's what makes us happy. Come on, you never bought anything that you've worked to save the money for? Look at it and it gives you a sense of what? Happiness, doesn't it? You've worked to earn that. You've worked to build it, to create it, to make it. It's yours. You did it. And as a result of that, there's some happiness from it. And that's biblical. Proverbs says that, you know, there's nothing better than a man should work and labor and enjoy the fruit of his labor. And so that's absolutely biblical. Happiness is achieved when I can do that without fear of the government or anyone else telling me how I have to use it or trying to take it from me to give to someone else. So that they might be able to use it. How wicked is it that the government confiscates a part of what people work to earn and then just gives it to other people who haven't worked to earn it?
Right.
Come on, you may not agree with me, but I think that's wicked. Amen. When the government confiscates part of what you earned or anyone earned and then give it to someone else who hasn't worked or earned it. Now, I know that today, here's our thought today. Well, but preacher, you don't understand. I think we should be compassionate. I think we should have compassionate government. God save us from compassionate government. Amen. Government was never meant to be compassionate. It was meant to be the enforcer of law, not compassionate. But some people would say, well, boy, preacher, you understand, I think we should have compassion. I don't see anything wrong with the government taking money from those who have too much and give it to people who haven't worked, you know, give it to people who need it. That's just compassionate. Well, let me help you out a little bit. What if you went to the bank tomorrow to do some work with your finances, and you get down to the bank and find out that 30% of your account has been taken? And you go to the bank teller and say, wait a minute, what happened to 30% of my savings account? 30% of it's gone. And you find out that you have a compassionate bank because the bank decided that you had too much money in your account, so they took 30% of it and gave it to somebody who didn't have as much as you did. At this point, you would say, I'm just thankful I have a compassionate bank, because that's really what I want is compassion in banking. No, you say, I want my 30% back, is what you would say. Come on, that's what you would say. Because you would say to yourself, the government, the bank doesn't have any right to do that. Well, friend, neither does the government. The government doesn't have the right to do it either. Property rights is the truth that what I work to earn and the wealth that I produce is mine. It belongs to me. That's the opposite of our culture today, which is capitalism, Marxism, and communism, which rejects the idea of private property. They believe, of course, that wealth and property belongs to the collective, that it belongs to all of us. Marxism, which is really what we're in today, not so much socialism, but Marxism, actually believes that the private ownership of property is evil. It's an evil thing that people own property. AOC and others would have us all living in communal housing projects because it's wrong. It's wicked to own housing. Suburbs are wicked because everybody should have the same, and it's wicked to do so. Government has the right, under Marxism, socialism, capitalism, government has the right to tell us how much we should be allowed to have. And if they feel that we have more than we should, they have the right to take it and give it to others. Have you not noticed this wickedness that's being bannered about by politicians today about those people in our society who have more than they should? You know, that 1% or 2% or whatever percent it is. It's not right that they have so much. Well, whose right is it to say how much they should be allowed to have?
Right.
And of course, again, this is Marxism, communism, and socialism. We've come a long way from William Blackstone. If you're not familiar who he is, William Blackstone was pretty much the leading writer when it came to the courts in the first century and a half or so after the Constitution was written. And William Blackstone wrote this. He said, so great is the regard of the law for private property that it will not authorize the least violation of it. Now listen to what he said. Not even for the general good of the whole community. He says it's not right for government to seize property of others, even if it's for the good of the entire community. Now, you need to understand that because this is being used against us in every area today, especially under COVID. It's about others. It's about others. It's about for the good of others. And they're violating rights for the supposed good of others. It's not right to violate rights for the supposed good of anyone. They are our rights. Now, it might be true that we should be willing to give up some of those willingly for others, but we shouldn't be forced to do so. For others. They are our rights. It's just as wrong to take, it's wrong to take somebody's money that they've earned and give it to someone else for the good of them. And it's just as wrong to ask me to surrender my rights for the good of others in any other area. Amen. Come on, say amen. Yes. Because they are our rights. And when you start being nudged in that direction, before long, you're going to be giving up much more than you ever thought. Now, if there's a right whose importance, I think, is not understood today by Americans, it's the right to own and control my property, because we've been so used to surrendering. Our freedom and our rights are being destroyed under the message of guilt. Today, we're supposed to feel guilty because you're supposed to feel guilty if you have a certain amount of money. You're supposed to feel guilty if you've had some supposed privilege. You're supposed to feel guilty if you own so much, or if you have this or have that. We're supposed to feel guilt about that today. And guilt is being used to rob us of our rights. You know, it's being destroyed under the message of guilt with questions like this. Well, what's more important, human rights or property rights? What's more important, the exercise of your rights or people's lives? What's more important, your rights or people's health? What's more important, your rights or the safety of others? Come on, you hear me?
Amen.
And these are questions posed to us by guilt. The basis for the question is, isn't it all right to violate people's rights? Isn't it all right to violate property rights if it meets the needs of some more important area of human rights? Isn't it okay then to violate people's rights? There was a time when we understood that. Today, this sounds radical. But this is the way it used to be before we became educated in the opposite direction. This is what social justice and healthcare debate and all these things are about. It's okay to take the rights and the property of someone else if it's used to protect or help the needs of others. It's okay to rob someone else of their rights. If someone called you on a telephone survey and asked you to agree or disagree to the following question, how would you answer? Listen to this question. Agree or disagree? The human rights or the health of people in a society are more important than the exercise of your freedom, are more important than the exercise of your personal property rights. Agree or disagree? Well, if you agree, let me read the question again. Agree or disagree? The human rights, I got to make sure I get this right. I don't want you to leave here all corrupted in your thinking. Agree or disagree? The human rights or the health of other people in a society are more important than the exercise of your freedom. Agree or disagree? Well, if you disagree, if you make the statement, well, my personal rights are just as important as their health or safety, well, then you're selfish. You're just selfish. You don't care that people die. You don't care that there are people out there who don't have money. You don't care that there are people out there who don't have a car, don't have a job. You just care about yourself. That's all you care about. And we've made freedom selfishness. And we've made the exercise of our rights and our liberty into selfishness. And by doing so, we're being nudged away from freedom. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We're being nudged away from freedom. It's a question designed to make you feel guilty for exercising your rights and exercising your freedom. And it turns the use of our freedom into selfishness. And so we give it up. I don't want to be selfish. You know, if someone calls us on the phone and says, what's more important, the right, your rights, the use of your rights, or somebody else's health? Well, how do you answer that? Well, my rights. Well, you selfish dog, you. You don't care about other people. What's more important, your right to own property or the fact that there are people in your neighborhood starving because they don't have enough money? What's most important? And we're being nudged. You follow me?
Amen.
Now, let me get ahead of myself. There was a time in this country when we understood God.
Yes.
And when you understand God, you understand the right of property. You with me?
Amen.
And so when we understood who God was, we didn't need government to take care of people.
Right. Amen.
We took care of people.
Yes. Amen.
Churches took care of people.
That's right.
And when God's in control of a person's life, they use their money and their stuff and their property and their rights in an unselfish manner.
Right.
When you remove God from a society, selfishness rules. Yes. And so therefore, I don't care about anybody but myself. And I'm going to use my stuff for myself, and that's it. But when I know God, I say to myself, I've got more than I need. And so since I have more than I need, you know, Brother Peliquin here, he's having some struggles right now. I've got more than I need, so I'll help him with some of the surplus that I have. That's compassion, and that's the way it's supposed to work.
Right.
It's not government that comes in and decides how much I should have. and then just arbitrarily confiscates it and gives it to lazy Brother Pelequin, who's not who gives it to Brother Pelequin because he's in need, all right? He's not lazy. We all know that. But this is how it's supposed to work when God's in control. You understand, we could talk about everything that's wrong with our system today, but at the bottom of the pile is the fact that we have removed God from our culture and we have removed God from our society, and as a result of that, we've completely lost our respect for our perspective in all things. So let's move on with this. Personal property rights. The foundation, we need to start here, and that is that the foundation of God's dealings with you and God's dealings with me is based primarily on the right to property. Look, if you will, over in Jeremiah chapter 18. The foundation, the primary basic foundation of God's dealings with you is based on property. Why does God have the right to tell you what to do? Why does God have the right to command you? Why does God have the right to tell you how you should live? Why does God have those rights over us? Because he does. Government doesn't have that right, but God has that right. He has the right to tell me how I should live, what I should do, what I should... God has the right to issue thou shalt and thou shalt nots to me. God has the right to do that. And the fundamental reason that God has the right to do that is because he made us. He made us. He created us. We are therefore God's intellectual and creative property by right of creation. You know why God has the right to tell us what to do? Because you have the right to do with that which is your own. You have the right to do whatever you want to with it. So therefore, God has the right to command us, to instruct us, to direct us. That is his by rights. And we see that truth throughout the Bible. Jeremiah 18, we get this great illustration of the potter in the clay. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause thee to hear my words. And then went I down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And he lays out the principle. He says, listen, God asks the question, are you not the clay and I'm the potter? These are rhetorical questions. The next rhetorical question is, does not the potter have the right to do with the clay as he wills? After all, it is his. It belongs to him. Does he not have the right to do that? To make it, to form it, to shape it, to use it as his will? Because it is his property. God has the right to do with our life as he will. Listen, God has the right to take us through the valley of trial if he desires. God has the right to take us on the mountaintop of blessing. God has the right to take from us or give to us. God has the right to direct our life. He has the right to command of us. He has the right to have a will for us because we're his. And when we gripe to God about what's going on in our life, we could almost hear God in heaven saying, am I not the potter and you're the clay? Does not the potter have the right to do with the clay as he sees fit? So God deals with us based on property. Look over in Isaiah 45, if you will, or 64, I'm sorry. Isaiah 64. Isaiah picks up this same truth. Isaiah 64 in verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are all the work of thy hands. This is a recognition, not just simply the fact that God is their creator. This is the recognition by Isaiah that God has the right to do with us as he will, because he is our maker and he is our creator. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Says this in verse 9. Oh, Isaiah 45 in verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. The potsherd was a broken piece of clay, a broken pot that was pretty much worthless. And what he's saying is let people argue among themselves. Let people argue about who is over who and who has authority over who. But don't ever argue with your maker. He says, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, who hath no hands? Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou, or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me, I have made earth, created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. So he says, I have the right of property to do as I will. God says, I do as I will in the heavens, because they belong unto him. I do as I will in creation, because I am the maker of all things. And I do as I will in your life, because I also am your maker. So God has the right to property concerning us. Romans chapter, or Isaiah 29. Let's go there. Isaiah 29. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Again, we've covered some of this over time, but Isaiah 29. Verse 16, Isaiah 29 and verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? He says, how foolish it is for man to say there is no God. How foolish is it for man to say to his maker that you do not exist? And this is why, atheism is such an angry religion, because it's the denying of our own creator, the denying of our own maker. And how foolish it is of God's people to say that I will command my life. I will not obey God. I will do with my life as I will. How dare we deny our maker? Amen. And so God again deals with us from the sense of property. In Romans chapter 9, Paul carried all of this over into the New Testament. In Romans 9. Romans chapter 9, where we were a few weeks ago in verse 20. Romans 9 and verse 20. It says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, what hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? He talks about what if God is willing. And he talks about the things that if God wants to do and is willing to do it, desires to do it, he can do as he will, because he is our maker. So God's principle in dealing with us is that he has the right to do with this property as he wills. No one has the right to question how he owns it. No one has the right to question how he uses it. No one has the right to question what he does with it. No one has the right to question how he disposes of it. Oh, come on, this is us we're talking about. No one has the right to question, why is God doing this in my life? No one has the right to question why God chose this or didn't choose this, or why God let that person do one thing and didn't let me do another. No one has the right to question those things. Our purpose, our job, our duty is to surrender and submit to his ownership over our life and to be content in whatsoever state we find ourselves in, because therein has our maker and our creator placed us. And so he has the right to do as he wills with us based on property. So property rights are extremely important. No one has the right to interfere in the use or how God uses us or uses any other aspect of our life, because he has the right to do so. Amen?
Amen.
Now, not only does God exercise his property rights, but he also exercises what we call intellectual property rights. You realize that? God's the one who invented intellectual property rights, not the patent office or the government. Isaiah 55. You know that God's thoughts are his property? They belong to him. God's pretty clear in his word. Don't mess with my intellectual property. In Isaiah 55, there's a verse that we're familiar with. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. God wrote this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, part of this meaning is that his thoughts are above our thoughts in verse 9. You can't think on the same level God does. Stop trying to figure God out, because you're never going to do it. Because his thoughts are above our thoughts. Quit trying to figure out the why of everything, because you can't figure out God's ways or God's whys, because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. If it wasn't, he wouldn't be God. Amen? He would just be a man. If I could understand everything God did, if I could understand how God did everything he did, he wouldn't be much of a mystery, would he?
Right.
He would be a man, is what he would be. But it also means in 55:8 that his thoughts are his thoughts. It's not just the fact that his thoughts are his thoughts and our thoughts are our thoughts, but he owns his thoughts. Again, in verse 8, he says this in 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways. My thoughts are mine. They're not yours. They don't belong to you. They're my property. I own them. That's intellectual property. God's thoughts are his. They're separate from ours. They belong to him, and they're his property, which means that his speech and his words are his property as well. This book that you hold in your lap, if you got a Bible in your lap, that's not yours. You may own that copy of it, the leather and the cover and the ink, but you don't own the words. The words are God's word. You know, when we say God's words, we just simply means that they are the words that he spoke. We also imply that they are his words. They belong to him. They came forth from the mind of God. That's intellectual property and speech. And so the word is God's word. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. That's why we read these prohibitions that we do. This is what's so wicked about this Bible version debate and whether God's word is intact or not. And so man is going to fix God's words. When you read this ignorant stuff in the margin of your Bible, it says this word should have been this and this should have been translated that, as if man is smart enough to fix God's intellectual property, as if God needs us to help his thoughts. Should it not be so much better just to believe that God in his almighty power has preserved the word of God in the English language in one version so that some guy who doesn't know Greek can take up his English Bible in the King James and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And believe that God is the one who has preserved his word, not a bunch of intellectual college eggheads. That's technical speak. College, or Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify, Revelation 22, and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. This is God's statement. I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. God says, listen, hey, this book belongs to me. These words are my words. They came forth from my mind. These are my thoughts. If you add to them, I will add to you the plagues that are written in this book. If you remove them, I will remove you from the place of life. You don't want to know why? Because they're his words. Look in Revelation 1 and verse 1 where it says this. Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show to us. It's given to us to see that it was given by God to the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might understand the mind of God and the thoughts of God. But God says you can read them and you can strive to understand them as you should, but they are not yours. So don't add to them and don't take away from them. They belong to me. They are my words. So God not only owns us and owns all of creation so he can do whatever he wants to with it, he also owns his own words. Under this idea of intellectual property rights, we see the most fundamental of all unalienable rights. And that is, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, and that is that I own myself. No one has the right to enslave me because I own myself. I am my own property. I belong to me. We may soon face a battle in this area, if you're paying attention at all. We may soon face a battle in this area over COVID. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but now the state of Virginia has come out, and whoever it is, whatever they call him in the state of Virginia, who's the head of the health department in the state of Virginia, has says that he's recommending mandatory vaccinations for every citizen of Virginia if they ever get one produced. This is encouraging to me because it normally takes 20 to 30 years to produce a vaccine, so we're going to produce one in 6 months and inject everybody in the state with it, and they're going to make it mandatory. And if you think that's going to remain in the state of Virginia,
right. Yes.
Then you need to wake up, friend, because it's going to become federally mandated, especially if a particular party gets into office, it's going to become publicly mandated. This is what happens when you're nudged and you continue to submit. Before long, the government assumes authority it doesn't have. Submitting to forced closures, forced stay-at-home orders, forced distancing, forced masks, and then we wonder, why do they think they have the right to make us get vaccines? I shouldn't even say this because I'm going to get in trouble. So listen. Are you listening?
Amen.
This is one of those, listen to what I say, not what you think you heard me say. All right? I am opposed to forced vaccination of children for any reason. I am not opposed to vaccines. So if you're one of those Christians who are anti-vaccine, you think you found a supporter in me, you did not. We vaccinated all of our kids, and we would have done so whether it was lawful or not, or acquired by law or not. There's dangers to vaccines, certainly. But there's also serious danger to not getting vaccines. Something stuff like polio and other things. And so there's a danger both ways. You've got to decide as a parent which one you think is the most serious threat. Right. So I'm not opposed to vaccine, but I am opposed. Where does the government get the right to force you to allow someone to stick a needle in your child and inject anything into them? Right. Here we go. But it's for the public good. I don't surrender my right to determine whether or not somebody's going to inject anything into my child for the public good. It's my child. Hey, I made it. I created it. My wife helped out, but I made it and I created it. And it belongs to me. Amen?
Yes.
If anybody's going to poke them with sharp objects, it's going to be me. It's not going to be the government. Again, I'm not opposed to vaccines. I'm just opposed to the idea that the government has the right to force us to do so. Because we own our own bodies. Man alive, if there's anything I should own, it's my body. Should I not have the right to say what somebody sticks in me or sticks in my children? Now again, this stuff sounds radical today, but it's basic human rights. No one has the right to force me to do something to my own body. Okay, well, I agree. Amen. But you do not. It's a crazy preacher. No one has the right to do anything to your person without your permission. The government has no more right to poke you with a needle than I have to walk up and punch you in the face. If you need an illustration of that, see me after search. We'll It's amazing, isn't it, that the same people who now tell us that abortion should be legal because it's a woman's body and no one has the right to tell her what to do with her own body are the same people now who want to poke us with needles and make us wear masks. Now, I don't care. This is not a mask issue. I don't care. I've said before, I could not. There aren't words to describe how little I could care about whether you wear a mask or not. I do not sit at home agonizing over it because I just don't care. What I'm concerned about is when people force us to do something with our own body, which is our primary form of right. It belongs to us. Therefore, if you want to wear a mask, it's your body. I don't care if you wear a mask, goggles, and a face shield and a hazmat suit. Really doesn't matter. You're going to look funny coming to church, but it doesn't matter to me. But we have the right to do with our own body what we will. That's the whole gist of personal property rights. How foolish of me to get up and preach on personal property rights and then beat you up for wearing a mask. I don't even care if you get a vaccine. If you want to stick something in your body that they developed in 30 days, go after it. But we have the right to our own person because our body is our property. Come on, say amen to that. It's absolutely our property. No one has the right to tell me what to do with my body. No one has the right to tell me what to think, what to believe, what my opinion must be, what to say or what I cannot say. Because not only do I own myself, but there's nothing more clear that I have more clear ownership of than my thoughts and my ideas and my opinions. They belong to me. They are my exclusive right of property. God's word belongs to him. His thoughts belong to him. My thoughts, my words belong to me. Now, when we put God back into the equation, we understand that I'm responsible to Almighty God for my thoughts. Amen. I'm responsible to Almighty God for my words and for my opinions. I'm responsible to him, but I have the right to think as I will. They are my exclusive property. I've said this before. Your thoughts and ideas are so much yours that you can write your thoughts, your ideas, your words in a book, and if you can find somebody that cares one whit about what you think, you can sell it and make money. If you can come up with a thought novel enough that people want to buy it and read it, you can put it in the book and sell it and make a profit. Why can you do that? Because your thoughts and your words are yours. And you have the right even to profit from them. Noah Webster wrote this. Noah Webster said, "We have an exclusive right of printing, publishing, and making profit by one's own writings." He writes, "No right or a title to a thing can be so perfect as that which is created by a man's own labor and invention. The exclusive right of a man to use his own words, his own thoughts, or his own literary production for profit is both entire and complete. Why would he say that? Because nothing is more yours than your thoughts and your words and your opinions. He went on to say this, that thoughts, ideas, words, writings are just as much property as a man's home or his farm. That we have the right to property. James Madison wrote this, that a man's faculties, his intellect, are his, and he has the free right to use them as he sees fit, as he does any property that he owns. I have the right to use my words just as much as I have the right to use my car or my tractor or my boat or my house or whatever it is, because they're my words. Therefore, I have the right to freely exercise them. My thoughts are mine. I have the right to freely use them. This is why we have a First Amendment freedom of speech, or protection of the freedom of speech and thought. It's property rights issue, because I have the right to use my own intellect as I see fit. The government or anyone else has the right to tell me what I have to believe or what I can say or what I have to think about anything. No one has the right to make me agree with homosexual marriage. No one has the right to force me to think that abortion is okay. No one has the right to force me to accept that people can change genders by thought. No one has the right to make me believe. No one has the right to make you. If your gender is male, if you were born a man, no one has the right to force me to call you a woman. And if you're a man, no one has the right to force me to call you Mary, because that's what you want to be called. I have the right to think what I want.
Yep.
And to say what I want, do what I want. Now, once again, as Christians, we understand we're accountable to Almighty God for those things. But they are our right. The government or nor anyone else has the right to tell me what to say or think. This includes what we think or say about God. That's why we have an establishment clause. The idea that the government cannot establish a religion. Because of the fact that no government has the right to tell us what to think even about God. Because we have freedom of thought and speech. The Constitution doesn't protect our right of freedom of speech because the founders wanted us to just go around talking all the time. You know, the founders didn't say, we should put something in about freedom of speech so people can just go around blabbing nonsense all day long. That's not why it was in there. It's in there because they understood that the most basic form of property right, the most basic form of right, is the right to myself and to my speech and to my thoughts. It's a precious thing. I never would in my wildest dreams believe that I would live in an era in America where freedom of speech was seen as criminal, where freedom of speech was seen as the problem in our nation.
Amen.
Where freedom of thought, freedom of expression, where there would be young people marching in the streets, not just young people, even older people marching in the streets protesting the use of freedom of speech. Protesting. I never would have thought there'd be a day where we would have freedom of speech zones, where you had to go stand in a circle to be able to express your thoughts. Mm-hmm. But that's where we are in our country today. When God made man, he made us in his own image. We've kind of messed that up, but he made us in his own image. And you know that when God made man in his own image, the very first thing that God did was gave man property.
Right. Yeah.
Very first thing he did was give him property. Genesis chapter 2, verse 6, or chapter 2, verse 8, and then about verse 15 or 16 or so, God created man and he placed him where?
In
the Garden of Eden. And he said, the whole garden is yours to eat, except this one tree. That one belongs to me, but everything else is yours. And he gave him property. And what was he supposed to do? He was supposed to work it, work with his hands. He was supposed to labor under that, and God gave him property. You know that one third of the Abrahamic covenant was what? Property. Land, seed, and blessing. One third of the Abrahamic covenant was property. Because God understands the importance of property and how important it is to us. And so one third of it again was property. When Moses confronted Pharaoh, look over in Exodus chapter 10. When Moses was going in before Pharaoh and delivering God's message, let my people go. At one point, when Moses confronted Pharaoh about God's command to let the people go, there was a property rights issue that came up. In Exodus chapter 10, verse 24, and Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Exodus 10, 24, Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye and serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones go along with you. In other words, take your wife and your children, but leave your flocks and your herds here. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 26, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. Now, we look at this sometimes and say, well, Moses said that because, well, they had to make sacrifices. You do understand they didn't eat everything. Moses didn't say, well, okay, we'll take enough to sacrifice. Moses said this, no, we're not going to leave a single critter behind. We're not going to leave a sheep behind. We're not going to leave a cattle behind, a cow behind. We're not leaving anything behind. Why? Because they belong to us. Right. They are ours. When you go back and read the two chapters before this, you find out why this is happening. Because all of Egypt at this point has been destroyed. The cattle have been destroyed because of the plagues. The crops have been destroyed. If you look up in verse 7 of chapter 10, is where Pharaoh's advisors turn to him and say, do you not understand that all of Egypt is in ruins? The reason Pharaoh said, you can go and take your children, but leave your cattle and your flocks behind, is because he was going to confiscate them. Right. And Moses says, we're not only taking what we need for sacrifice, we're not leaving anything behind. They belong to us. They're our cattle. And they're our flocks. If you remember when God brought them out of Egypt, finally, he sent them out to collect gold and silver from all the Egyptians because God was even taking their back wages. They'd been slaves in Egypt and their wages were their property. And so he says, you're leaving. And when you go, you're taking all your back pay with you. I would imagine there's probably some interest in there as well as God sent them forth. And so Pharaoh's plan was to confiscate this. Moses says, no, these are our property. When Israel entered the promised land, when God took Israel into the promised land, some of the first most important things that he did? He made sure that every man owned what? Property. He gave every tribe and every man his own piece of ground. He made sure everybody owned property. Because property is extremely important to our rights. And if you will remember, it was when they lost their land that they went into bondage. When they lost their right to property, to have their own nation, to have their own land, to have their own house, to have their own property, that's when they were truly in bondage. When you don't have the right to own anything, you're in bondage to the government. Yes. Yes. Amen? This crazy nonsense about universal income. And you see them experimenting with this. We're going to take all your stuff and give everybody universal income. Here's what we're going to give you. We're going to experiment with it. We're going to give you $500 a month and see how that goes. Well, that's a blessing. My universal income is $500 a month. But do you not understand that's the whole point? It's to keep you on subsistence income.
That's right.
When God says, if you own your own property, you can work that and provide for yourself. And so when they lost their property, they lost their freedom as well. And when the government has the right to confiscate your property, they have the right to confiscate your freedom. When we get to the New Testament, Christ applied the same principles in our text, Matthew 20. Remember what he said, verses 1 through 20? And verses 1 through 14 or so is where he hires these laborers. He hires one for so much and another for so much and another so much at different hours of the day. And finally, when it came time to pay everybody at the end of the day, which is how they paid people back then, you got paid every day for your labor. And so at the end of the day, they went to pay, and all of a sudden, the guys who'd only worked a couple hours were getting paid the same amount as the guys who worked all day, and they were upset. This is the first union meeting in history. And they were upset because one person was getting more than another, and they didn't feel like it was fair because they paid for 7 hours, and he's getting paid for 2 hours, and they're all making the same amount of money. And Jesus has this amazing, shocking response. He says, friend, did you not agree to work with me for that much money?
Amen.
And they said, well, yeah, but it's not fair. He says, well, then I haven't wronged you. You agreed to work for that much money. And besides that, verse 15, it's my money. Is it not mine to do with as I please? So Jesus supports the same idea of personal property rights, our right to do with what we will. Now let's tie this up with this. God was so concerned about this idea of property rights, and so was the founders, because most, if not all, of our basic rights rest on property rights. And we've talked about this in the past. Property rights are vital because the ownership of property affects everything else. And it's that age-old question, which I've preached on since I preached on this, I know at least once or twice. And that is, what's the most important, freedom of speech or the freedom to own property? Today, it's all about freedom of speech. Someone might say, well, freedom of speech would be the most important. But what good is freedom of speech if you don't have a platform to speak from? If you have nowhere to stand or sit or kneel or lay down in order to speak, what good's your freedom of speech? It's kind of like saying, what's most important, Brother Scott, the soup or the pot? Soup is good. I like soup. But it's no good if I don't have a pot to put it in. Freedom of speech is the same way. What good's freedom of speech if I don't have anywhere to stand? That's why personal property is so important. What good's the freedom of speech if I don't have the right to my own intellect, my own thoughts, my own ideas, my own opinions? What good's freedom of speech if I don't have the right to say what I want to say and to express my views? What good's personal property rights if I don't have the right to say, no, you're not going to stick me with a needle? Now, if you join the military, you've surrendered that right. Amen? But no, you don't have the right to do that to me. This is my body. I'll put on it what I want to. I'll put in it what I want to. I'll do what I want to. Again, as I said the other day, if I want to drink a 55-gallon drum of Dr. Pepper every day of my life, I will. Now, there's a price to be paid for the decisions that you make concerning your personal property, but it's my right to do so. What's more important, the soup or the pot? Which is most important, freedom of speech or freedom of property? In the old Soviet Union, those of us who are old enough to remember what communism actually is and what it looks like, who are old enough to remember the Cold War and communism, those who are older yet enough to remember Vietnam and all that went on there with communism, socialism or old Soviet Union used to brag all the time that their people had freedom of religion. And they did have a certain degree of freedom of religion. The only problem was churches had no right to own, rent, or use property. And so they had freedom of religion. It's just that a church couldn't rent a building, they couldn't own a building, and they couldn't use property. So what good's freedom of religion if you have nowhere to meet and you're unable to meet? What's good's freedom of speech if you don't have a building to meet in? What good's freedom of speech if the government can tell you you can't meet in your building? What good is freedom of speech then? What good is freedom of speech in California? Yes. Where they can come down and say, we're going to close your building indefinitely. Supposedly, we have freedom of speech in the United States and freedom of religion in the United States. But you can't use it in schools. Right. And you can't use it on college campuses, especially state college campuses. You can't use it on government property. You can't use it on base. You can't use it in your workplace. Your rights are just as sure there as they are anywhere else. Listen, my rights are just as sure. My rights to my own thoughts, freedom of speech, the right to my own, is just as sure on a college campus as it is in downtown Warrensburg. It's just as sure in a government building as it is in my own house. It's just as sure out on the streets as it is in my backyard. It's just as sure, one place or the other. But there's nowhere to talk when it comes to these places because government owns the property. And so when government owns the property, your freedom of speech is squashed. That's why this is so important, that freedom of property is connected to freedom of speech. It is important that we understand we own ourselves, we own our thoughts, we own our words, we own our stuff. We're accountable to God for the use of those, but we own them. This is why the founders said the things they said. It's why they wrote what they wrote. You know, our founding fathers knew that we cannot fully exercise our God-given rights unless we could own property and protect it and it be ours. That's why they included the Third Amendment. No soldier shall, in time of peace, be quartered in any house without the consent of the owner. Only in time of war, but then in a manner prescribed by law. You know why? Why can't the government come into your house, Mason, and just decide, you know what? We got a little housing shortage here on Whiteman Air Force Base, so I think we'll go over to the Funk's house and we'll just send some airmen over there to live in their basement. We can't do that because it's their house, and you can't do it without permission. It's the Third Amendment. The Fourth Amendment says this: the right of the people to be secure in their persons, their houses, their papers, and their effects against unreasonable search and seizures shall not be violated, and no warrants shall issue but upon probable cause, supported by oath and affirmation, and particularly describing the place to be searched and the persons and the things to be seized. That is a great amendment. Amen. It says that my house belongs to me. You don't have the right to come into my house and start looking for stuff. You don't have the right to come into my house and search for stuff. The only reason you have the right to do so is if you have a probable cause to believe that I've committed a crime, and you get a judge to sign a warrant, and even then, they can't just come in and search my house. They have to come and search for the one thing they're looking for, and it must be listed in the warrant. Because it belongs to me. It's my property. I have the right to. By the way, since you asked, this is why DUI checkpoints are utterly unconstitutional. I don't want drunkards on the road. This is another one of those, but it's for the public good. I don't want drunkards on the roads, but it is unconstitutional to pull me over when you have no probable cause to do so and search my car and search my person and check me out when I haven't done anything wrong. That's unreasonable search and seizure. You don't have the right to do that. You know, the police can't just pull you over because they want to. They can't come up behind you and say, let's pull that car over and see if they're doing something wrong. They don't have the right to do it in a DUI checkpoint either. Now, if a guy's going down the road and he's all over the road and he looks drunk, please pull him over. But you don't have the right to just drive cars off onto the shoulder of the road and then go through them and see if they can find anything wrong with them. It's unconstitutional, but right. We've learned to accept it. Some of us have. I would probably be in jail. But we've learned to accept it for the public what? But it's for the public good. You don't want drunk. Here you go. Agree or disagree. What's most important? Getting drunk people off the road or your right to personal search and seizure? Well, you're just being selfish. No. I prefer my freedom. I prefer to be free over safe. I prefer to be free over protected. I prefer to be free over health. I prefer freedom over everything. Man, we've come a long way from give me freedom or give me what? Death. Give me freedom or give me death. They protected our personal property rights and things like the Fourth Amendment. The Fifth Amendment. No person shall be deprived of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor shall private property be taken for public use without just compensation. The government does not have the right to take anything that belongs to you unless you have committed a crime, and through the process of law, they're able to do so. They don't have the right to come into your house and take your guns because they think you're crazy. Yes. Unless, first of all, they get a judge through legal process to sign off on it. There are people out there that shouldn't have a gun. You say, well, why? Because they're crazy. I have no problem with the idea that mental health and guns don't mix well. And we got plenty of mental health issues in our nation. And I have no problem with someone who is mentally off, who's not mentally stable, who's not emotionally stable, who poses a threat to someone. I have no problem with going through the due process of law and getting a warrant to seize their weapons because they pose a public danger or a danger to their wife or their danger to someone else. There's nothing wrong with this. But you don't have the right to go into someone's house and take their guns just because somebody said they're crazy. You can't seize property. Why? Because that gun belongs to him. It's his. And you can't just arbitrarily take it for the public good. You can't do it. It's personal property rights. It belongs to the person. That's the Fifth Amendment. You know, James Adams wrote this, property, listen to this, property which will include ourself, our thoughts, our ideas, our stuff. James Madison wrote, property must be secure or liberty cannot exist. Liberty does not exist unless our property is secure. Let me ask you something. Are we truly a free people? If I can drive down the highway and the police can just pull me over for no reason, are we a free people? Are we a free people if I can drive down the street and I'm forced down to a bunch of orange cones and they're able to just to search my car and search my person even though I haven't done anything to bring forth any sense of probable cause? Is that freedom? No, that's what happens in communist nations. Am I really free if the government can just come in and take my guns because somebody said I was crazy? Am I really free? Am I really free if the government tells us when we can meet and where we can meet and when we can use our building and not use our building? Is that really freedom? We're nowhere near as free as we think we are. We're freer than Venezuela for the moment. The sad part is there's 40% or 50% of the country wants to make us Venezuela. James Madison wrote this: government is instituted to protect property. This being the end of government, that alone is a just government which impartially secures to every man whatever is his to own. This is not just government, nor is property secure under it, where arbitrary restrictions, exemptions, and monopolies deny the part of its citizens that free use of their own property. Did you hear what James Madison wrote? He knows a little bit about this stuff. Knew a little bit about this stuff. Do you understand what he wrote when he said, unless we're secure in our property, where arbitrary restrictions, where arbitrary exemptions, where arbitrary monopolies, when those things are in place, we are not free. We are not a free people. John Dickinson, signer of the Constitution. I'm sure you have all the signers memorized, so you already knew that, but I don't either. But John Dickinson was the signer of the Constitution. He wrote this. This is important. Listen to this, and I'm done. Let these truths be indelibly impressed on our minds. Please think about this. You understand who a signer of the Constitution was, don't you? It's not just the guy who wrote his name on the bottom of the Constitution. It was a guy who sacrificed his life, his wealth, and his sacred honor for the cause of liberty. And many of those signers of the Constitution lost everything they had. Many of them, some of them, their lives. And John Dickinson, being a signer that wrote this, let these truths, when this man says, let these truths be indelibly placed in our minds, we should probably listen. Let these truths be indelibly impressed upon our minds. Number one, that we cannot be happy without being free. Amen. Number two, that we cannot be free unless we are secure in our property. And number three, that we cannot be secure in our property if without our consent, others may take it away as if it is a right. He says we cannot be free or happy unless those three things are met and dealt with. This stuff's important. The loss of property rights always comes before the loss of speech. And today we're seeing it both. We're now told what to think, what we can say, where we're allowed to say it, and what we have to believe. It's no longer enough just to let and let live. That used to be it, wasn't it? Just live and let live. If somebody wants to have a homosexual relationship, I don't care. I really don't. As a citizen, I don't care. Is it sin? Yes, absolutely. But it has nothing to do with me on a personal, national level. But if you're going to force me to say that's a legitimate marriage, that's different. If you're going to try to force me to accept it, that's different. I won't hate them. I'm certainly not going to try to kill them or cause any bodily harm to them. But it's not okay. It's sin. If you're going to tell me I can't say that, then we have a problem. And so this thing of speech and property and thoughts all are extremely important. We're being told how to think, what we can think, where we can say it, what we can't say. We're being told when we can use our own property. We played along for a while because at first we thought millions were going to be dead. Of course, we found out now that it's killed very little more over the flu. But we were told it millions were going to be dead. And so we went along because it seemed like the wise thing to do. Before long, it became obvious. If you will do some research, read the CDC and not CNN, you'll find out that it wasn't near as bad as we thought it was going to be. And so we played along for a while. And after a while, it became important to understand that there came a tipping point where it came to the place where now this was becoming an issue of rights. And it's becoming an issue of the government deciding when or when we cannot use our own property and how we're going to use our own property. And the important thing about this is, and I don't care what anybody thinks about COVID or what anybody does with a mask or doesn't do or what they stick in their veins. I really just don't care about any of that. What I am saying is, though, is that when we allow these things to happen and we submit to them, we always have to ask ourselves, what is going to be the eventual consequence of this? What is going to be the eventual consequence when we submit to this nudging and then to this nudging and to this nudging and to this nudging? Where is it going to take us? And where are we going to be in the area of freedom when this is all finished, whatever circumstance it is, whether it be war or anything else? Where will we be when this is all said and done? We have to ask ourselves, before we just simply do things for the public good. We need to understand and make sure we comprehend where this is all going to take us to. You know, we need to be concerned about issues that face us and the public good, absolutely. But we need to be concerned a lot about government when it comes to our property and our stuff and our thoughts and our speech, because it has a great and direct impact on what we do as a church. This has a huge impact on what we do as God's people and what we do as a church. Before we just go along, we need to consider the eventual consequences to our freedom. If this continues as it is, are we going to be able to continue to preach? Are we going to be able to continue to meet? Are we going to be able to continue to preach against homosexuality, against homosexual marriage? Are we going to be able to continue to preach about living together outside sin? Are we going to be able to continue to preach about abortion? Are we going to be able to preach on these things if we continue the way that we're going and the direction that we're heading? If you sit there thinking, well, I don't think it'll ever come to that, you better wake up, friend.
Amen.
Because we are already there.
Amen.
Now, we're blessed. Who had ever thought we'd be blessed by living in Knob Noster? But we are blessed to agree in the sense that we're in a fairly conservative area, sheltered from some of this stuff, but eventually it trickles down. And so we need to be concerned about all of this and understand our personal property rights. And there comes a time where we need to say, no. I'm not saying stop paying your taxes. I'm not telling you to go home and pick up your gun, march out in the street. I'm just saying that we need to be wise and we need to understand these things have consequences. And more than anything else, two things I think more than anything else we need to understand is all that we've talked about tonight are gifts to us by a gracious and merciful God.
Amen.
These are not political issues, they're spiritual issues.
Right.
My right to own property was given to me by my God. My right to my thoughts and speech was given to me by my God. My right to use my property was given to me by my God.
Amen.
They are mine. And when I say no to something that infringes upon that, I'm saying, no, you cannot have that which God has given me. Because you didn't give it to me. God gave it to me. God granted it to me. They're given to me because all good things come down from our Father above. Amen?
Amen?
And He grants us these rights. And so we have the right to use them. And so we need to understand that these things are ours by inalienable right, meaning no one has the right to take them. The reason no one has the right to take it is because nobody gave it to me. God did. Amen? And then secondly, and we're done, we need to understand that being so means that I am responsible to one person for everything that I have. I'm responsible to God for how I use my property.
Right.
I'm responsible to God for how I use my speech. I'm responsible to God for my thought life. Amen? For what goes on between my ears. I'm responsible to those things to Almighty God. I'm responsible to how I use my finances. To Almighty God. I'm responsible to Him in all these areas. I'm responsible to God for what I do with my body and how I use it. Because we only have one body to serve God with. And so we're responsible to Him for those things. We're not floating around down here just exercising our rights unaccountable to no one. We are accountable to Almighty God.
Right.
And you and I as God's people, we need to be concerned about what we're thinking, what we're saying, what we're doing. Always remembering that one of these days we're going to stand before God and give an account for every word.
Right.
And for everything that we've done with everything He's placed in our care. But we do not have to stand by and just let people take that which God has given us.
Amen.
We need to seek to be good citizens.
Amen.
Say amen.
Amen.
God's people should be the best citizens. But we need to understand what that is. A good citizen is not someone who just arbitrarily goes along for the public good. A good citizen is someone who first, above all things, stands up for freedom and liberty.
Right.
And then exercises that freedom and liberty under the understanding that they are accountable to Almighty God.
Amen.
There are things much worse than being sick, much worse than being poor, much worse than not having stuff, and that is not being free.
Amen.
There was a time in our country when we prized freedom above everything, above all things. Would to God we were back in that day.
Yeah.
When we would rather be free than anything else. And as God's people, it's extremely important to us because our ability to serve God, preach His word, is based on our freedom. Our right to own our building to meet in it when we want to, how we want to, and to preach from its pulpit whatever God lays on our heart to preach, and use our thoughts, speech, and property for his benefit. Why don't you stand with me if you would.